Now we read together in Acts 26. To Acts 26 we now return. And to words Paul spoke to Festus in verse 25. Paul's been speaking about Jesus, the Christ who would suffer and rise from the dead. And Festus, the Roman governor, finds the idea of someone rising from the dead just too much to take. "You're out of your mind, Paul," he shouted. "Your great learning is driving you insane." Paul replies, "I'm not insane, most excellent Festus. What I am saying is true and reasonable." Literally what he says is, "I'm declaring to you words of truth and reason. I'm declaring to you words of truth and reason." Now, when I embarked last week on a short series of studies in mental health, I'm aware that it's a very current topic of concern right across the Western world, actually, and in our community as well. I'm also aware that I have no expertise whatsoever from a medical point of view on the subject of mental health. My concern is to try and see what the Bible says about what is good for our minds. So to think of mental health in terms of what makes for healthy thinking, healthy minds. And as it happens, if our minds are thinking well, then we have mental health. As a result, if we think clearly, then everything else falls into place. So last time we looked at Ephesians 4 and Paul's diagnosis of society in his day, which fits very well with society in our day, where he showed us how if you refuse God, if that's the basis of your thinking, refusing God, refusing to allow God in your thinking and his ways and his morals and his dignity in our lives, then we become ignorant of God. And from that ignorance comes darkness and separation from God. And our thinking becomes, just as we sang there a minute ago, use the same word as well, futile. Our thinking becomes futile. You see all this in Ephesians 4. And when our thinking becomes futile, then we've got no moral fixed points, and we lose moral sensitivity, and therefore we're more liable to behave in a way that is shameless and sensual and greedy. That's how Paul puts it. And we saw how really that's all about mental health. It's like you start off with wrong thinking about God and you end up behaving not according to principles, but according to desires. And we saw the detriment that has on our mental well-being. So one of the challenges that the church has is to try and help society to get back on track in its thinking. Because the church would diagnose society as having mental ill health so prevalent within it, because for so many people, the foundation of their lives is there's no God. And what Paul is declaring to Festus here is there's a God and he's raised Jesus from the dead. And Paul calls these things words of truth and reason. Words of truth and reason. The church, in declaring Jesus to the world, is not declaring some little add-on thing for people who might want to be religious. It's not declaring some exotic and outlandish truth. It's declaring words of truth and reason. Something that's actually that explains the world, and something that establishes human life on a perfect basis. We're not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus. It is words of truth and reason. Words are everywhere. And you and I know the power of words. We know that words can build up and they can break down. Some of us have in our minds words that were spoken to us many years ago that come back and keep calling us names, they keep putting us down, they keep affecting us in negative ways. On the other hand, some have words that were beneficial. Words perhaps that loving parents or a good teacher or a good role model spoke that have helped us in our lives. Words are important, and we have to try as Christians for no other reason than for the mental health of the people around us to speak the right words. Words of truth and reason. Let's think about these two words, truth and reason. Truth. Is truth important? Well, of course it is. There's a lot being said about politicians at the moment and their promises, and of course there's a crisis of trust in the political system just now, because people just don't really believe the politicians with all their manifesto promises are really going to deliver, or even that they mean what they say. And so there's a breakdown between the public and the political system because there's a lack of trust. Trust is necessary in society. And to get to a place of trust, what do you need? You need truth. You need to hear truth, and you need to know its truth, and you need to see its truth. And if you're in a relationship where people are speaking the truth, and they're speaking the truth in a loving way, you know where you stand with them. You've got a basis on which to build your relationship, and you can move forward together, knowing what the parameters are of your relationship, and being able to build on one another's words. That's the way it should be in a marriage, for example, in any friendship, in a work situation. You can't have a good relationship with someone if you suspect that they're not always telling you the truth, because you're always going to be suspicious, and you're not going to put any weight on the words that they say. And relationships where truth is really seriously lacking have a very serious effect on people's mental health. Recently I saw an article about a practice, a really very nasty practice called gaslighting. I don't know if you saw that or heard about it. Gaslighting. What is gaslighting? Well, it can be quite harmless. It could be, for example, something like this, that the folk in the congregation decide to play a little trick on one member of the congregation. I'm not going to pick any out, but let's say what happens is someone comes to church and there's Liz at the door welcoming, and Liz takes a look at them and says, "You're not looking very well today. Are you alright?" And they say, "Yeah, I think so." They come in and they sit down, and the person next to them looks at them and says, "You're pretty off colour today. How are you feeling?" "Well, I was feeling okay." And maybe a few others greet them in that same sort of way. And before you know it, they're actually beginning to feel quite unwell. There's nothing wrong with them. But because everyone else is contradicting their own experience of themselves, they begin to doubt themselves and doubt the truth about themselves. Now, that's a fairly harmless trick that we've probably all played at some time or another. But what if it's in a, say, a marriage relationship, which is usually what is meant by this thing, gaslighting, where usually the man is undermining the woman's mental health by contradicting her experience. So if she, for example, just say something simply like, "It's warm in here," he'll say, "No, it's not, it's cold." Or, oh, did you hear a knock at the door? I didn't hear anything. You hearing things, woman? And he starts to, you know, starts to actually deliberately take apart her own confidence in her perception of the world. And to the extent, it comes apparently from the word gaslighting from an old 1940s film where this very thing was portrayed in the film. To the extent that eventually the woman actually really starts to lose the place, really starts to feel that she's not sane. That's what happens when truth is lacking. Truth is lacking. We need to have truth in our relationships. Truth is the basis for trust and for family and for society and all good relationships. But we also need reason. Reason is where there's a sense of logic in things, where we know that one thing happens as a result of another thing. Where there's reasoning, good reasoning, that builds confidence. And again, it builds relationship and trust. Sometimes that doesn't happen in a relationship, though. And it often happens that people who, for example, have an addiction, won't take responsibility for their addiction. Like the alcoholic who blames someone else. So in a family, you know, the alcoholic, instead of saying, I need to take responsibility for my actions and sort myself out, will say to someone else in the house, it's because of you that I'm drinking. So there's no logic, there's no reason. Because the person, you can never blame someone else for your own alcoholism. But that, because there's that lack of reason, relationships break down. You made me lose my temper. Your failures are the reason why I'm abusive towards you. Your example led me astray. There's lots of, you could think about it, in relationships where people won't take responsibility for their own shortcomings, but blame others around them. It undermines the relationship because it's not based on reason and good thinking that builds confidence and trust. So when Paul is speaking here about words of truth and reason, then he's speaking about something that's very, very important. He's speaking about something that if we're going to have good mental health, good emotional stability in our lives, we need truth and we need rationality. If we haven't got that, then we don't know where we stand. We don't have any firm anchor points for our lives, and our confidence goes and our mental health suffers. Now, what is it that Paul's saying is true and reasonable? Well, he's been speaking to Festus and King Agrippa about two things. About how he became a Christian and about how the Christian faith spread. So, in verse 15, he begins to tell the story about his conversion to Christ. About noon, as I was on the road, I saw a light from heaven. Now, when Paul's telling us this story, he's telling us history. Like, he's standing right in front of Festus. He is the living embodiment of this story. Paul is saying, you know, I used to kill Christians. I hated Christians. I hated Jesus. I met Jesus in this remarkable vision of him on the Damascus Road. Jesus told me to start telling others about him. Well, I had to do that. And so I did. And so there's an incredible about turn in this man's life. And it's true. And it's reasonable. What he's telling is simply what happened. There's no attempt to hype up the story or embellish it or change it. Paul himself being there is the very proof of what he's saying. He's there because he was doing what Jesus told him to do when the Romans had to take charge of him because the Jews were trying to kill him in Jerusalem. Paul was telling them in Acts 22, you can read it, about Jesus, just as Jesus told him to do. And then he goes on to say, for example, in verse 22, I've had God's help to this very day, so I stand here and testify to small and great. He's telling about how he's since then spread the story of Jesus and of his resurrection, the Christian message. And again, what he's speaking about is true and reasonable. It's history. It's not something that Paul's made up. The vision on the Damascus Road was not an invention of Paul's mind. It wasn't some kind of conjurer's trick on Paul. Some kind of hallucination. It's real. It's history. Because it's real in history and Paul stands before Festus, it really is a very, very, very powerful statement to the Roman governor and to the Jewish King Agrippa. But there's a problem for Festus. Festus is following him until Paul in verse 23 there speaks about the resurrection. And Festus, if you like, is a very modern man. He has problems with resurrections. He can't believe that people can rise from the dead. So what Festus has to do is find a way of explaining away what Paul's saying. Now that's very difficult. It's very difficult to explain away what Paul's saying when he's standing there in front of you, very, very obviously convinced that everything he's saying is very much true. And there's no way you can really deny it, because Paul was killing Christians. And Paul now is making Christians, if you like. How can you explain that? Well, Paul tells us how to explain it. And Festus thinks he can't think of any way of contradicting Paul's story. He can't. It's not possible. It's a historical reality that Paul's declaring. So what does he do to try and undermine what Paul's saying? He says, you're mad. Verse 24, you're mad. This is the sort of approach that people take when they can't face truth and reason. They just have to find some way to explain it away. And it's not a reasonable way, because Paul very, very clearly is not a madman. Paul, just reading this, you can see he's thinking clearly, he's thinking logically, emotionally, he's healthy, physically, spiritually, intellectually. His mind is sound. It's Festus' mind that's gone wrong. What's wrong with Festus' mind? Well, what's wrong with Festus' mind is that he's doing what many people do today. And that is what we were really looking at last week. Starting from the wrong point in their thinking about everything. See, there are some foundations for our thinking. And one of those is whether or not we believe in God. Another is what we take to be right and wrong. And another is what we take in our understanding, or what understanding we have of what a human being is. And if your worldview, that is the way you look at the world, is a worldview that has no God, that has no underpinning of right and wrong, that has no divine interventions like the resurrection, and has no sense of human dignity, but humans are just evolved animals, then the whole way you look at everything is going to be coloured by that. You are going to be, in reality, an orphan in the universe. You're a person with no God to call on. You're the highest thing that there is in the universe. And any hope you've got to find it within yourself. But what hope have you? Because in a few years you're dead and you won't even know that you even existed, if that's your worldview. It's hopeless. It's meaningless. It's dehumanizing. It's empty. It lacks right and wrong. And yet many people try to live that way. Many people are trying to live professing atheism today. It's not good for your mental health to think like that. You're vulnerable to all sorts of wrong thinking. And you have to perform mental gymnastics like Festus does here to try and explain away the presence of God and of his actions in the world. You're mad, Paul. Paul plainly is not mad. It's Festus' thinking that's gone wrong. On the other hand, if your worldview is based on the presence of God in the world, the Creator God who has given to man dignity, the Creator God who's given to man law, right and wrong, the Creator God who's come into the world in Jesus and who has died for our sins and risen again from the dead, who's given us a sense not only of our present dignity, but also that there's a life beyond this life. And that our actions in this life can have everlasting meaning and purpose. That's a totally different way of looking at the world. And that is the way that Saul of Tarsus learned on the Damascus Road. And that is the way that he built his life on subsequently. So verse 19, "So King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the vision from heaven." Well, how could I be? How could Paul go on in his life persecuting Christians after seeing the Lord of Glory on the Damascus Road? How could Paul just return to his trade of tent making and just pretend nothing had happened? No, Paul was laid under a compulsion. That's the way he puts it. "Necessity is laid upon me," he says, "to tell people about Jesus." Because he got this whole new way of looking at the world that was, as he says, true and reasonable. "I know it's true and reasonable," Paul said. "I've seen the risen Jesus. I know the God who created this universe. And I know what's right for him and what's wrong for him, what he wants us to do. I know who I am. I know my dignity. I know my purpose. I know my meaning. I know my future." It's a totally, totally different and rich way of looking at the world. And it's good for your mind. It's good for mental health. And so, we as Christians need to get this out to the world. You know, we're hearing all the time about the mental health crisis. And one of the reasons for that is because people have, they've just let go of God in their thinking. They've let go of God. They've let go of a loving God who would want them to know him. A God who says what's right and what's wrong. A God who brings order to society, orders society and families. A God who sent his son and who raised him from the dead. The society we live in needs to hear that all over again. And if the church keeps quiet about it, the mental health crisis will continue to deteriorate because people have no reference points for their thinking anymore. They're drifting without a God, without right and wrong, without any dignity, without any hope. What a difference there is in these two ways of looking at the world. Let me just close by speaking about funerals in this reference, because you know I've had a lot of preoccupation the last 2-3 weeks with the Western family and the tragic loss that they sustained of their beautiful daughter, Bea, 15-year-old girl who, because of suffering and chronic pain, was just pushed over the edge. Hard to get our heads around that. But the family are full of faith. Because Bea was a Christian girl, they know that she is with Jesus. They know that she will be raised from the dead at the resurrection. They have hope for themselves. They're grieving deeply because they've lost their daughter. They won't see her again for a while. But they know God has a purpose. They know God is good. They know God loves them. And to spend time with them is such a privilege because of that. Just to see the hope, the security, the meaning, and the help that that gives to them. At the same time, in our community, from time to time, there are humanist funerals where people talk absolute nonsense. And they come out from those funerals empty. Because humanists believe in nothing, except that we have defined meaning in whatever we as human beings do. But how can you do that if in a few short years you're dead and gone and there's nothing, nothing after that? How can you have any meaning? So humanists at funerals, and I've heard it a few times, you know, we'll speak about people who've died as though they've gone on up and become one of the stars in the sky. Well, of course they haven't become one of the stars in the sky. That's absolute nonsense. Don't say that. Why would you say that? Because people are looking for comfort. And if you don't believe in a God or in a resurrection or in life after death, then people will end up believing in anything. They'll say things like, you know, he lives on forever in my heart. No, he doesn't. He's not in your heart. And your heart doesn't live forever either. If you're a humanist, you've only got a few years. Or he's in the next room. What? What does that mean? It's horrendous. People are clutching at myths, because they can't just accept what their heart and conscience tells them, what the Bible explains, what the whole of creation declares. There is a God. There is a resurrection. There is life after death. These are words of truth and reason. And if you let them go, you end up in madness. It's Festus who's mad, not Paul. Paul knows who he believes in. Paul knows what he believes because he's seen it for himself. Festus is just trying to cobble together a philosophy of life based on who knows what, that's rejected God and the resurrection and right and wrong. And if our society goes down that road, then it's going down a road of despair, of emptiness, of irrationality, of lies and deception. And mental health will just be one of many, many casualties. So as Christians, we need to get the truth out there, get rationality out there, get God back in the centre, and Jesus Christ, his Son, and the resurrection, and what's right and what's wrong, and the dignity of humanity, made in the image of God, who loves us and calls us to himself. So God, help us to do our part to get the message out, the words of truth and reason. Amen.